Okay, today is July the 28th, 2016. I have to think about it, even the years, they go by so fast. A few announcements. First of all, we're going to have a Friday fun night tomorrow night. Starts at 6:30. Get here whenever you can. And we always have a good time. You're all invited. And we want to keep Phil Lesser in our prayers. He's still in the hospital, fighting to keep his I don't know whether it's his right or left leg. One of them, his right leg. It looks like he's going to be all right with his left leg, but the right one may not stay. So we need to keep praying for him and his family. So let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace that is ever present. It is as close to us as the air we breathe. And we need it as much as the air we breathe. And we're so thankful that we don't have to earn or deserve it. It comes completely, entirely from your love and your grace and your mercy towards us. We live in a time that seems to be going more and more out of control all the time. But we can have calm in our soul. If we are concentrating on you, if we are applying your principles, your doctrines to our circumstances, then we can still remain calm because you certainly are in control of all things. So we pray that you will help us to charge our spiritual batteries, that you will help us to put even more doctrine into our souls so we'll be ready for every exigency that comes our way. And we give you all the credit. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're in discernment still, and we are in the area of marriage, discernment regarding marriage. And what we really focused on for some time Tuesday was that maintenance is required on anything that's going to last in this life. If you have a car, if you have a house, anything has to be maintained. And that is especially true for our relationships, especially when we're talking about marriage. And it's not like every month you have to change a filter in your air conditioning duct, or you have to change your oil filter in the car. It's not like that. It's a day-to-day maintenance, but even more than that, it's a moment-to-moment maintenance that has to be exerted for a marriage to be healthy, and it has to be from both partners, both the husband and the wife. And what we're talking about in maintenance is primarily not putting yourself first. That's how you maintain a marriage. We are all selfish by nature. And we have to be thinking of being kind and considerate and thoughtful. And when the little charges of the mosquito hit us, we have to be very tolerating. We have to be forgiving. We have to control our tongue. That is all part of the maintenance that I'm talking about. And when your spouse, the one that you chose, the one that you're going to live with for the rest of your life, starts to grate on you, and don't look at me with those old pious eyes. I don't know what you're talking about. Anytime you live with anyone with an old sin nature, like you have an old sin nature, this is when the maintenance comes in. You can call that maintenance unconditional love as well. So when your mate is weak for some reason, they're on edge, they might be angry, they might be nervous, a whole number of things that might happen. And when they treat you less courteous or less lovingly or less thoughtful than you think they should, that's when the unconditional love kicks in. That's when the maintenance is required. That's when you don't think of yourself, you think of them. And you just tolerate. You don't bring them to task for every little thing that happens. In fact, you're looking for opportunities to show them how much you care for them. And every little moment that you can do anything to lighten their load, to make life a little more comfortable for them, at your expense, you are looking for that. You want to do that no matter how small it may be. And I remember, you might remember I said last time, little things mean a lot. In that song, touching my hair as you cross my way. Just a touch. Just a look. Just nod. A smile. All these things are very important even though they're small. And that's what we're talking about. Maintenance in marriage. Every relationship needs that, but in marriage it's needed even more so. You spend more time together usually than with anyone else. And you're more intimate. You know that person more than anyone else. And so it all still requires, maintenance. And so we're going to start tonight with a little bit of levity. I found some, I wouldn't call them jokes. Actually, you have to really think about some of these to get them. But it's on the light side. I think we need the light side from time to time. The first one is this. A man may be a fool and not know it, but not if he's married. You might have to think about that one. I don't know. I'm not going to explain it. My friend Harry was complaining to me recently. He said, my wife, a registered nurse, once fussed over every pain or mishap that came my way. Recently, however, I got an indication that the honeymoon is over. I was about to fix the attic fan, and as I lifted myself from the ladder into the attic, I scratched my forehead on the cross beam and started bleeding. Crawling along, I picked up splinters in both hands, and I cut one hand replacing the fan. On the way down the ladder, I missed the last step of the two rungs and turned my ankle. While I limped into the kitchen, my wife looked at me and said, are those your good pants? My parents want me to get married. They don't care who anymore. As long as he doesn't have a pierced ear. That's all they think about. I think men who have pierced ears are better prepared for marriage. I haven't got the punchline yet. They've experienced pain and bought jewelry. Now this one is very true. The formula for a happy marriage, it's the same as the one as living in California. When you find a fault, don't dwell on it. Isn't that good? That's applying maintenance. The neighbor seemed to have the perfect marriage. He'd rather play golf than eat, and she'd rather go to an auction than cook. They are really addicted. In his sleep, he often hollers out, four! And she shouts out, 450! I know that's bad. Sign in a wallpaper paint store. Husbands choosing colors must have a note from wives. I would say a man in a paint store choosing colors, he's just a novice. He's still an amateur. Executive overheard talking to a friend. My wife tells me I don't display enough passion. Imagine that. I have a good mind to send her a memo. Last one. My Visa card was stolen 2 months ago, but I don't want to report it. The guy who took it is using less than my wife. Using it less than my wife. Okay, my Visa card was stolen 2 months ago, but I don't want to report it. The guy who took it is using it less than my wife. Oh, no, card, Visa card. Okay, enough for levity. Okay. We're trying to determine what is necessary in discerning what will make a good marriage. And so we get to what I told you we'd get to last time, is the blame game. I got this out of my book, out of the library there, You're Married Now What? And I think it's applicable for all of us, but and not just in marriage, it's in all relationships, but as always the case, it's multiplied in importance in marriage. Now, there are some rhetorical questions here that you don't have to answer. But if you were reading this book, you would want to ask yourself. Do you accuse your spouse of being more to blame than you? Who cares who's more to blame? It's not about blame! Exclamation point. There's not one verse in the Bible that tells us to blame or accuse anyone, is there? In fact, it tells us not to judge others. Placing blame on the other person will not solve your problems. I'm going to read that again. Placing blame on the other person will not solve your problem. In fact, it makes things worse. You must face this fact. Your marriage will die if you don't stop blaming your spouse while making excuses for yourself. Is that plain enough? And we all tend to do this. So if you've been blaming your misery on your spouse, your family, your kids, your friends, your job, your boss, your circumstances, or anything else, stop it! Exclamation point. Quit blaming others for your unhappiness. I know that's what is natural. This is what we do. But it's not right, and we don't have to. You are responsible for your own happiness. You are. No one can make you unhappy but you. True happiness is not affected by what other people do or don't do. Did you hear that? True happiness does not depend on what someone does or what they don't do. In fact, true happiness doesn't depend on anyone outside yourself. Whether they are doing something good for you, or if they are offending you. It doesn't matter what they're doing, because your happiness should be independent from everything else that's out there. Because if your happiness depends on the outward circumstances, then you're going to be miserable most of your life. And that's not the way God designed it to be. We are responsible for our own happiness. Happiness comes from what is in your soul, from what you're thinking. And it's the mental attitude sins that pervade our soul that infect us with sin. And we allow it to happen. We give ourselves permission to hate other people, to be angry, and to get into revenge and vindictiveness and implacability and all the whole range of sins. I told you this once before. I'm going to tell you again because it's such a good illustration. An elderly man checked into an old folks' home. He had no family left. And the aide was taking him to his room. And he was taking his luggage, thank you. Taking his luggage and so forth. And as they were walking, the elderly man turned to the aide and he says, you know, I can't wait to see my room because I know I'm going to love it. It's going to be tremendous. And the aide looked at him and said, how do you know that? You haven't even seen it. He says, it doesn't matter whether I've seen it or not. I've already made up my mind that I'm going to like it. Now, that was a guy that was happy. He didn't depend on the circumstances. He already determined in his mind that he was going to like it. But the average person would go in, and rather than seeing how they can adapt to the room, what it could be, the good features of it, they're going in and they're going to nitpick it. It's not big enough. It's not the right color. The furniture's not arranged right and so forth. Because they're looking for what's wrong. And if it didn't matter to him. That's an illustration of being responsible for your own happiness. Excusing yourself and blaming others for your own ugly, bitter, sarcastic, hateful, and revengeful behavior must end. And we give ourselves permission to do it. Well, why? Why do we give ourselves permission to get into all these things? Because they deserve it. Right? It's their fault. They're to blame, so I'm just giving them what they deserve. That's what you call stinking thinking. It's human viewpoint, and God abhors it. And so we can stay away from all these other things that are mentioned here, and we can be happy. But if we have any of these things, then we're miserable. And we made ourselves miserable because no one forced us. No one forced us to be ugly or bitter or sarcastic or hateful or revengeful. No one held a gun at our head and said, all right, you better be nasty to this person. No. We do it because we give ourselves permission to do it. And it has to end. Now, especially in the context of marriage. Do you honestly think that whining, complaining, judging, accusing, badgering, blaming, or yelling to your spouse is going to make them a better person? Do you actually think that any of that is going to make things better? Will it cause them to love you more? When does that ever work? You can't force someone to change. That's a principle right there. You cannot force people to change. You can't change them. You can't do it by force. You can be instrumental in their change for the good, but you'll never do it by force. You'll never do it by criticizing them. You'll never do it by condemning them. You'll never do it by nagging or any of those other things. What did I say last time that will make a change, a positive change in them? And it's something you can do. You change yourself. That's the answer. You can't change them. You can change yourself. And when you change yourself for the better, and you start using maintenance on your relationship, this one happens to be marriage, they're going to see the difference. And it's going to be harder and harder for them to be their old, ugly, complaining, contentious self. Because you just took away their ammunition. They've got to want to change, and seeing you making changes in your life will make them more willing to make changes in theirs. You hear that? You can't force it. But they have to want to change. It's hard to be ugly and condemning to someone who is really happy and they don't have any mental attitude sins in their life, and they're doing everything they can to make your life easier. That's harder to attack someone like that, isn't it? And by the way, it's not just that you say, okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to mark it on my calendar. Today I'm going to start using But high maintenance in my marriage, I'm not going to think of myself. I'm going to put my spouse first. I'm going to be happy, and I'm not going to try to forcefully change them. You can mark all that on your calendar, and you can be very sincere, and you can have deep conviction that you're going to do it, and you will fail miserably if you leave God out of it. He is the one that can make changes in you. Those kind of changes that you want. You can't just grit your teeth and say, I'm going to do it. You can't do it. You know why? Because you're human and you have an old sin nature. And we need to ask the Lord, rather than asking the Lord to change that person. I'm tired of living with them. Ask the Lord to change you. To be obedient to what He has required of you as to being a good husband or a good wife. That's the ticket. Because that change you can make. And it'll make a difference in their life as well. Don't be a scorekeeper. You know what a scorekeeper? I'm not talking about the guy that changes the numbers out there in the outfield. I'm talking about in marriage. Don't be a scorekeeper. I can remember, this must have been at least 25 years ago. My daughter was at college. And she called me and she was crying. What's the matter? Well, it's the problem with my boyfriend. Surprise, surprise. What's the matter? Well, I'm the one putting everything into this relationship. He's not doing anything. I'm the one that's trying to make it go. He goes off with the guys and blah, 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 all this, you know. And she said, what can I do to make him put his equal share into this relationship? I said, absolutely nothing. I said, the problem isn't with him, it's with you. She didn't like that. She said, and it was surprise. What do you mean? I said, you're keeping score. I said, the answers to our marital, or in this case, relationships with a boyfriend, it's the same with marriage, is that we need to do what we are required to do. And let God change the other person. You don't do things, or you don't stop doing things that you should do in a relationship because the other person isn't. When you keep score, it's never going to balance out. And what actually happens is, I'm not saying that they get a clipboard and they actually, okay, these, you know, you keep a score like that, but they do it in their head. And whenever it gets to a place where it's critical mass, I mean, you had it up to here. You're knocking yourself out for this marriage, and they act like they don't even care. Well, at that time, the account balance has to be dealt with. And so you go to that person and you let them know, hey, this is what I've done. This is what you've done over here. And it's time for you to do your share. You think that's going to work? You think that's the person? Oh, I'm so glad you pointed that out to me. I'll tell you what, I'm going to work all the harder, try to balance this out because we got to keep this thing equal. No, not at all. And I hope that she learned a valuable lesson there. Because in any relationship, but especially in marriage, you don't keep score. Your job as a husband is to love your wife as Christ loved the church, sacrificially. You'll do anything for her to make her life easier. You show your love. And what's even harder for a lot of men is you tell her you love her. Now, I'm a man, and I think like a man, so I imagine all the men out here had kind of the same mindset that I do. Or did. I thought, well, you know, if every day I tell you that I love you, it's going to get old. It don't mean anything anymore. I mean, it just gets trite. I mean, well, good morning, hon, I love you. The next morning, good morning, hon, I love you. I love you and I love you. And blah, blah, blah. And we think, you know, when you do it so often, it cheapens it. That's not the way the women think, see. Is that right, ladies? Is it any way that you're ever going to tell your husband, I wish you'd quit telling me you love me so much? Is that ever going to happen? See, that's something that men have to learn, because I didn't know it. I thought, well, I'll do gestures. You know, I thought that was enough. It should be. You know, well, I'll bring home the bacon. Isn't that enough? No. And you can't, and when you say it, you better mean it. It better be genuine, because she'll sniff it out in a heartbeat if it's not. And so what I'm saying is, if you're doing your part as a husband, loving her as Christ loved the church, you're going to be doing that high maintenance, moment by moment, not putting yourself first, thinking about her. But that also involves telling her. And I don't care if you get stuck in your throat because you think, I've already said it twice today. I don't want to cheapen it. Well, forget that. You don't cheapen it. It's like if someone was going to give you money. They come up and say, hey, here's $500. Oh, thank you. That was at breakfast, at lunch. Hey, here's $1,000. Oh, thank you. Supper, they come. Hey, here's $10,000. You say, that's enough. I don't need any more. You don't have to tell me. You don't have to do that anymore. Are you going to do that? But that's something that wives need to know, and they need to communicate with their husband. You need to tell me you love me. Because that's not normal with most guys, I don't think. And so you're not going to be a scorekeeper. And with the wives, their job is to respect their husband and submit to that husband and show respect to that husband. Now see, neither the husband nor the wife has an easy job, either one of them. In fact, it's an impossible job, again, if you leave God out of the mix. It's with every relationship, but it's in spades when it comes to marriage. Sometimes the wives are very difficult to love. But that's not any harder than it is for the wife to submit and to respect her husband. Because we're fallen creatures. But when you're doing that, you don't, if you have a scorecard, if you've been keeping it, get rid of it. Because God requires you to do that to the max all the time, and it doesn't. What the other person is doing or not doing has absolutely nothing to do with what you're putting into that marriage, because God requires it. And that's why they say marriage is tough, is because it's not halfway. And it's a hard job to love somebody that's not always lovable. It's hard to submit and respect somebody that you want to choke. But the Lord will help you. He'll provide it. And that's what makes a marriage strong. So don't be a scorekeeper. None of us are perfect. Therefore, tolerance and forgiveness are essential. Tolerance and forgiveness. We all need to be tolerant and forgiven from time to time. Some of us, like, every day, multiple times a day. And when we blame rather than forgive, our marriages suffer. We need to be quick to listen, slow to speak, quick to listen, and quick to forgive. Divorce lawyers love it when husbands and wives point their fingers at one another, don't they? You have to make a decision. Would you rather hold a grudge or hold your mate? That's your choice. You can't do both. So if you want to play the blame game, you're destroying your marriage. If you want to hold a grudge, forget about holding your mate. Can't do both. Now, what should a wife's attitude be when she and her husband come to an impasse after calmly discussing an issue? And I know I've already lost some of you when I said calmly. It's possible. When you both make an effort and you have a difference of opinion, a strong difference of opinion. It's a disagreement. And you come to an impasse. Neither one of you are going to change your mind about it. After discussing the issue, and you have to discuss an issue to resolve it, what should the wife's attitude be? I found this in Breaking the Marital Impasse, How Authority and Submission Work When Spouses Disagree. That was in the Journal for Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. And this is just one, just a few sentences here. At the end of the day, I, the husband, am the one responsible before God to make a decision that suits the best interest for our family. And by the way, ladies, that is an awesome responsibility. That is a heavy load. I know that Lauren, that is the guy's wife, knows that. At the end of the day, there have been times when Lauren and I have disagreed regardless of what happened during the day. Now, when he's saying during the day, he said during the day is a time to discuss, give each other your perspective, your viewpoints on something, maybe negotiate. You're going through that process. But at the end of the day, the husband is responsible for making the decision that is best for the family, that God holds him responsible for that. And he says his wife, Lauren, knows that. And that's to happen at the end of the day, regardless of what happened during the day when all this discussion has taken place. At that point, with great sobriety, I exercise authority, and Lauren engages in the act of submission, saying, quote, "Honey, the Lord has made you responsible for our home. I think you have listened to me and understood me. I would make a different choice, but I am happy to support your decision on this matter." That's the proper attitude. See? And I would say, ladies, sometimes that's going to be nearly impossible apart from you asking the Lord to help you. But what really is helpful is to understand that nothing that you're going to do in order to get your way, to try to convince him to do it, make the choice that you want him to make, is worth having a different attitude than this. Because what happens is when it gets to that point, selfishness can take over. And there can be the manipulative antics that goes on to try to get him to change his mind. God is not happy with that. If you, all the woman has to do, the wife has to do at that point, is to have that. I don't agree, but I recognize God has given you the prerogative, the responsibility to make that choice. I don't agree with it, but I don't have to. I'm going to do the best I can to support and make that decision work. Why? Because God requires it. That's why. And wise, if you do what God requires, what is He going to do? He's going to bless you. Whether you get your way or not is inconsequential. The real issue is, am I going to be an obedient wife and not attack my husband, not to do anything to make his job harder in making a decision and sticking to it? He's responsible for before God for making it. My job is to support him, even if I don't agree with it. Because that's what God requires me to do. That's the duty of a wife. And, okay, just a second. You see, what happens when you do that is the pressure is off for you as a wife. You've done your job. If he's made the wrong decision, then he's going to face the consequences. It makes life much easier when you recognize that's all that God requires of you, but that's a lot. Yes?
But are we supposed to be open-minded to their ideas?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah. I'm just getting little excerpts here and there. When I was talking about during the day, that's when you're... See, if you're going to love your wife as Christ loved the church. You're going to respect her. You're going to respect her decision, her input. She's got something that you'll never have, and that's a feminine perspective. No matter how hard we try, we can't think like a woman thinks. And when she can put her part in, and it might change things altogether. And you need to listen to what she has to say. And what's so important is that you have to be objective. Every good leader is objective. And if she's got a better idea, then if you're a good leader, you're going to say, you know what, I'm changing my mind. I'm going to go the way you say because I think that's better. It doesn't make you smaller in her eyes. You're a giant then. That's what God requires. Just because you're in charge of the house, the leader of the house, doesn't mean that you're not to be humble, that you're not to listen to her. And I'm not saying just, yeah, yeah, yeah. I'm talking about really listen to what she has, says, and have a conversation. But what makes it so hard for a man isn't when the wife convinces him that this is best for the family. What's really hard is when you really, down deep, don't believe that what she wants to do is best for the family. That's when it's hard because you have to say, I heard everything you said. I'm responsible to the Lord to make this decision, and I'm going to make this one because I think it's the best one. So many husbands will cave in and do whatever the wife wants to make her happy. That's a horrible leader. Because he's not taking the responsibility and he's not making the decision that he thinks is best. And a lot of times that happens because he knows that if he doesn't go along with her, she's going to make life hell on earth for him. But it doesn't matter for the man whether she is going to have this wonderful attitude or not. He's responsible for the Lord to do what he thinks is best, whether she agrees with it or not. You see how it's hard on both sides. That's why that communication is so important. And we'll get to that, to the communication part. Well, you're discussing it through the day. Or what about this? What about that? But see, these days, most women, I'll call them females for the most part, you think that they are going to say that it's my job to submit to him even when he's not right? Are you crazy? If you were at the Democratic National Convention and you made a speech about that, what would happen? You would have to have armed guards get you out of there if you could even make it. Does that answer your question?
Yes.
Okay. Isn't that a beautiful response, though? And for the wife, when she does that, she's helping tremendously to strengthen that marriage. She's showing that she has trusted her husband. She respects him, even though she doesn't agree that this is the best. And she could be little and fight against, you know, not really support his decision because it's not what she would do. And she wants to show that she's right. And so she could try to even undermine it, maybe. But of course, that's horrible as far as the Lord is concerned. And she's hurting herself. I threw that in there because I thought that, listen to this again, this last part. He says, at that point, with great sobriety, I exercise authority, which is his job. By the way, most husbands don't know what their job is anymore because they've been emasculated by the feminists and the society in general. When a husband asserts his authority, even in a loving, thoughtful way, he would be called a misogynist, an abuser, because it's become so foreign. But when he asserts his authority, and that is setting policy, that is making the final decision, that is giving commands in order for things to do happen the way that they should happen under his leadership, that's not tyranny. That's called being a leader, exercising authority. And for husbands, especially ones that aren't husbands yet, and anticipating being a husband sometime, listen to this. It was R.B. Thiem Jr., my mentor, spiritual mentor, at Baraka Church said this, and I have never forgot it. And it has to do with any authority, but especially in marriage. He said, gentlemen, if you don't exercise your authority in marriage, you will lose it. And that's true in any any person in a position of authority. Exercising authority is not in any way, it's not tyrannical. It's what leaders are required to do. But today in our society, it's all twisted. Here's something to remember for those who are in a bad marriage. And there's a lot of them out there. And if you saw this, in fact, I might see if this is working. I'll see if you'll see what I'm talking about. Is this going to work? Yeah, there you go. You see it all in capital letters? Where'd it go? Here it is. Here you go. So here's something to remember for those who are in a bad marriage. Getting rid of your spouse is not the solution. It only replaces old problems with new problems. Changing environment never solves problems. Problems are solved by applying Bible doctrine to your situation. I put it in all caps because it's that important. A lot of people think, well, the grass is greener. It's never greener. And they get into a place where they think, what I read last time from the beginning, when a pall comes over their marriage. They didn't want it to happen, but they came to an impasse. Both of them get their feelings hurt. They get angry. They stop talking to one another. They start giving dirty looks. Where the affection was, there's coldness. And that escalates and it gets worse and worse to the point to where they say, I want out. I want to get somebody else. This is the answer. Don't get rid of your spouse and think that's the solution. It only replaces old problems with new problems, and the new problem comes in the form of another spouse. They come with baggage. They come with problems. That's not the solution. The solution is make the one you have work. Changing environment never solves problems. Problems are solved by applying Bible doctrine to your situation. And what I've been giving you is the perspective, the biblical perspective of a wife and the biblical perspective of a husband in maintaining their marriages by unconditional love. You don't love them because of the love you receive from them and how they're attractive and all the good things. You love them based on the character and the doctrine you have in your own soul. Because there's always going to be time when they break down. They're not always going to be attractive. There's sometimes that they're going to make you angry. Sometimes you're going to want to choke them. And that's when the times that unconditional love kicks in and you recognize that it's their turn in the carnality bucket this time. Your turn is next. She has to do the same thing that he has to do. And that unconditional love. Their strength, you see. And where does that love come from? That agape love? From God. If you don't have it, ask Him for it. He will be more than happy to give you that strength to do it. So the solution to a bad marriage is spiritual growth through the intake of God's Word. The proof is Abigail. Do y'all remember the story of David and Abigail? Abigail was married to a real jerk. His name was Nabal. You know what Nabal means in Hebrew? Fool. And a fool he was. And he was a jerk. And David was hired out to him to have security for all of his flocks and everything. And David and his men. And he reneged on paying David. And David was infuriated. And I don't know, he had maybe 100 men or so. And so he decided that he was going to go and kill Nabal for not keeping his part of the bargain. And Abigail heard about it. This is Nabal's wife. And so she got some donkeys and got the servants and got all this bread and wine and figs and all these things and loaded up and went to meet David. And sure enough, she met him on the road and he's charging to go kill her husband. And she prostrated herself on the road. And she was said, my Lord David. And she was so nice to him. And she was bringing him payment so that he wouldn't go and kill her jerk of a husband. Now, he had to be horrible to live with. But she was doing what she knew was right. She had the capacity, and she would put herself on the line. If Nabal found out about it, he would have been very unhappy. Maybe beat her. I don't know what he might have done. But she was doing what was right in God's eyes. A lot of women would say, can't wait till David gets here. Maybe I need to put a torch up on the house, make sure he knows this is the right one or something. No, she did what was right in character. And she was a drop-dead gorgeous woman, too. She left it in God's hands, doing what was right. What happened? Well, Nabal that very night died, and she wound up marrying King David. So what I'm saying is, isn't that a great illustration of saying the solution is not getting rid of that person. The solution is being the person that God requires you to be and leaving it in His hands. That's the solution. But today, people are really quick. So easy to get a divorce. And what they do is they carry all that baggage and that stinking thinking with them, and they just take on another set of problems. Sometimes it's worse than it was before. Okay, here we get to communication. We don't have too much time, but we can get into this a little bit. Communication is to marriage what oxygen is to breathing. How long are you going to last without oxygen? How long is a marriage going to last without communication? Not long. You can't survive without it. Some have described a happy marriage as a long conversation that seems to be too short. You should talk to your wife or your husband about everything. The little, the good, the bad, the ugly, everything. Converse with them. Share your life with them. And that will automatically bring you closer. Just the fact that you don't keep to yourself or keep with other people. You share your life with this person. Intimate thing. And when I say intimate, I don't always mean sexual. I mean things that you wouldn't tell anyone else. That we all have our vulnerabilities. We don't want other people to know who we really are, because sometimes we're not so great. But you will share that with your spouse because you love them and you trust them, and that brings you closer. See? Communication is so vital. When couples stop talking, they're in trouble. Problems cannot be solved when people don't talk to one another. You tell me, how can you resolve an issue between two people or a number of people if you can't communicate, if you can't talk? How can it be resolved? And what's the first thing that happens when someone gets their feelings hurt? Someone starts thinking about themselves, and they're going to make their spouse pay for offending them. They're killing their own marriage. What's the first thing they do? They stop talking, don't they? When you're really hurt, one of the first things that people will do is just, now I think they think that talk to the hand or something like that, which is flippant, but, and that's the worst thing we can do. Now, a person might be hurt and need time to put their thoughts together, but they should be very quickly getting back with their spouse, say, we need to talk. We need to talk about this. Let's communicate. It will never be resolved without communication. You have to talk. Giving the other person the silent treatment is exactly what your marriage does not need. That is true for all your relationships. Good communication requires not only talking, but listening. When there's an issue, have you ever, you know, when it's something that's really important to you, and there is a big divide, there's a big area of dissension, not thinking the same, you're on a different page and it's really important, what do you tend to do? If you do want to talk, you want to do the talking and you don't want to do any listening. You're trying to make your point to the other person. And when they try to talk, you try to over-talk them. And then when you do allow them to get a word in here or there, you're not even listening to what they're saying. You're thinking about your next point. That's not communication. Communication is talking and listening. And things can get so ramped up. That's when the blood vessels are standing out and your eyes are big and the adrenaline's going and you're trying to make your point. You're talking real fast like this. And they try to say something. And you get louder and you won't even stop. You just keep talking. Finally, you stop and they say, "Yeah, but honey, blah, blah, blah." And you're thinking, okay, you got a good point that you're going to make. You're going to hammer them again. And they're talking. You're not hearing it. In fact, they could stop talking and say, "What did I just say? I don't know. All I can think about is that next point I'm going to make." That's not communication. I hate it when Carrie tells me, "What did I just say?" Well, you were talking about something. I hate it because I'm caught. Of course, I can hide it. Well, I'm not a child. You don't have to test me on anything. You think it's harder for men to listen than women? I don't know. No? You think it's men? You know, when your blood is up and you're trying to make a point and you're trying to communicate, it's real important and you want to desperately get your point in because you're right. They're wrong and you've got to get this point in. And you're not too interested in what they have to say. And when they're talking, you'll interrupt them. You know what's good? You hate when it happens. But when you have a point in mind and you've already got it, you wait for this other person to shut up so you can get in there and make your point. But then all of a sudden you start actually listening and you forgot your point. Have you ever had that happen? It's such a good point. But that's a good thing because you're actually listening to the other person. So communication is not just talking. It's being willing to listen as well. Now, I know, you know, we're sitting here and it doesn't look like anybody is really angry or perturbed. And we can talk about these things and it might not seem as important as it is when the next time you need to do some maintenance on your marriage. And it's time to communicate, and it seems to be an urgent issue, and you're trying to communicate, and you, by golly, you've got this point, and if I can only make this point, they'll see it, they'll understand it, and I'll make it as strong as I can. And then, when they, yeah, but it doesn't do any good, I'm in no mood to listen then. Why should I want to listen? I have the solution. I'm right. And now the one that's wrong wants to talk. Am I communicating? It's not easy to do. In fact, sometimes we need to ask the Lord, help me be a better listener. Oh, yeah? Because we can't hear?
It's a kind of a built-in thing that he's put.
Yeah, you can try to use that. I didn't hear you. But usually what you get is it just again louder. Well, I know people with hearing aids and they turn them off. Okay, let me finish this paragraph here. We'll be done. Oh, I'm not true with this one, am I? Oh, yeah, here I am. Listening is not waiting for your spouse to stop talking so you can say what you want to say. It's thinking about what the other person says and then responding to it. It's amazing how many couples can carry on what they think are conversation and no one is listening. They just take turns blasting away at each other. That's not communication. No one's listening. It's all just trying to get your point in to win. Or it might be showing how many times there are arguments over who is to blame. Playing the blame game. And what we need to be doing is have a concerted effort to address the issue and resolve it. Not who's to blame, because the issue should be resolving the issue, and both of you are working towards that goal, but so many times what are supposedly conversation ends over no advance towards a solution because the whole conversation was about who's to blame. And neither one wants to take the blame, and then it starts getting cold. No one wants to listen. Well, this is really good. I'll just put this. James 1:9 says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." That will help. Let's close. Father, thank you for this time you've given us to focus our attention on having discernment in marriage. We can fall into habits and patterns that are not healthy. And yet your word straightens it all out. So we pray that we will focus on these principles that will help us to have a healthier marriage. And that you will supply the power, the strength, and that to enable us to do what is right in your sight. And we'll see our marriages blossom. We thank you for this and pray it all in Christ's name. Amen.